Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We start a new sermon series in September called Simple Church. What's the purpose of going to church? What's the purpose of being a Christian? Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Are churches accomplishing that task? We're going to introduce our five-pronged approach to help all Christians to continue to grow in their faith as well as make other disciples. The first item we will look at this morning is connecting to God through regular worship. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to stop meeting together. We need that group time to encourage one another, to experience God, and to set an example for others if we want to be the disciple Jesus wants us to be. Psalm 149:1 says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people." God knows the power of congregational praise. It lets us know we are not alone. We feel his spirit touch us. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also." When we worship together, Jesus is with us. As Christians, we should have a strong desire to praise him alongside those we will spend heaven with. I look forward to all of us growing in our discipleship to Jesus. May God bless you this week with his presence and his power. Thank you for listening. We're finishing up Revelation this morning. We're going to be talking about heaven and we're going to be singing about heaven. Our first song this morning is When We All Get to Heaven. Time as we sing Jesus Loves Me, and it's led by Kendra Hall.
Everybody, how are you? Did you have a good week at school?
Yeah.
We were pretty tired, weren't we? All right, well, have you ever looked really, really, really forward to something? Like, have you ever counted down to how many days there are until your birthday or until you go on a trip or vacation? Yeah, you've done that before? Every once in a while, Brenna will make one of these. Have you ever made one of these? No, you've never made a paper chain. And then if you're counting down to something when you wake up in the morning, what do? If you're counting down to Christmas, what would you do if you woke up in the morning? You take one off and then you do what? Then you count how many days are left, right? So like we're going on a camping trip this weekend. So I had Brenna make this chain. And then when we wake up, now we can count. We have 5 days left until we leave for our camping trip. So that's, you know, vacations, birthdays, holidays, those are things to look forward to. But do you know the ultimate thing that we should look forward to? We just kind of sang about it. God, when we all get to heaven. Did you know that that is like the ultimate thing that we should look forward to? But could we make a paper chain and count down how many days until we get to heaven? We can't really do that, can we? Well, it would be too much, but do we even know? Who's the only person who knows how many days until we all meet up in heaven? Right, right. So we don't know when it's going to be, so we have to always be ready, don't we? So how do we get ready for heaven? we come to church, right? We come to church and learn, and we read our Bible, and we kind of get our hearts and our minds ready so that when it is our time to go, we're ready. And it's going to be really exciting, isn't it? So let's say a little prayer, and then we'll go to our seats. Dear Lord, thank you for the new life you're preparing for us in heaven. Help us to get our hearts and our minds ready for the day that we enter heaven, and help us to teach others about heaven as well. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our special music is a piano duet by the mother and daughter duo of Stacy and Lauren Frederick. Our scripture readings are by Susan Berger.
Our first scripture lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 23. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. For they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their children with them. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 10 through 16. For he, Abraham, looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she had considered him faithful who had promised such. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
Thank you, Susan. Thank you, Stacy and Lauren. Hey, we are at the end of our study on Revelation. We've done it for the last 2 months. We are at the end of the book. Not only the end of Revelation, but the end of the Bible itself. The only, you know, revealed words of God. We're coming to the last two chapters. And I love how the Bible holds together. I encourage you to read the first three chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you'll see how God created the world and he's created a heaven, how all those things hold together. And what happened in the Garden of Eden is what's happened in the middle of all Scripture, but we have an ending that we're looking forward to. People have said that the Bible is the story between the two trees, the tree of a knowledge of good and evil that led to sin, that led to the people, Adam and Eve, leaving the Garden of Eden. And then you have the tree of life in chapter 22. And then you have a third tree in the middle, the Gospels, the tree that Jesus died on, the sacrifice that was made so we could have the possibility of eternity with him. How many of you ever been read a book or been to a movie? Man, the movie is great until the ending. The ending leaves you wanting. The ending kind of leaves you disappointed when you walk out. But we come here to Revelation, and God has been saving the best for last. Man, we have seen glimpses of heaven since the very first chapter. The Lord's going to return. We've seen chapter 4, you know, God's on the throne. We've seen the angels. We've seen the creatures. We've seen the elders. We've seen the music. We've seen the worship. We've seen the ones underneath the altar. Man, we see the power and the thunder and the lightning. We know that God has everything under control. Then we get to chapters 21 and 22. Heaven is mentioned more in the book of Revelation than anywhere else in Scripture because God saves the best for last. Man, I've seen all the pictures of all the vacations on Facebook everybody's taken. Man, beautiful images of sunsets, you know, on the beach and people in the mountains, people on cruises. We got people overseas and in Europe traveling around just enjoying that, just the great sights that they're seeing. All these beautiful things that we see here on this earth that we have. But God saves the best for last in chapters 21 and 22. And when we read these scriptures this morning, I'd like for you to close your eyes as we read the descriptions of heaven, because the one thing I wish God had put in here was a picture. Some picture that we could get. We just get these images of the beauty of heaven itself. And that's what we're pinning all of our lives on. We just read in Revelation chapter 11 that they banked their promises on God. They believed the promises of God, that there was a heavenly city waiting for them. I think too many of us live our lives kind of in just kind of, I'm going to make it through this day till the next day. And we don't think about heaven enough. We don't read Revelation 21 and 22 enough to remind ourselves, this is what it's all about. This is just a foretaste. This is just a shadow. This is just a glimpse of what we have waiting for us. And so let's turn to chapter 21 this morning. I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we'll read a few more, and then we'll get into chapter 22. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" We see, first of all, the things that will not be in heaven any longer. There will not be any more tears of sadness. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. God is going to step down and he's going to put his thumb and his fingers on your face and he's going to wipe away all the tears of sadness that you have shed all through your life. There will be no more cancer, no more COVID, no more addiction, no more depression, no more loneliness, no more funerals or visitations, no more senseless tragedies, no broken families because of disunity and hatred and bitterness and jealousy. There will no longer be any thirst, physically or spiritually. Back then, it was not as easy as bringing with you just a little bit of water or drilling or turning on a handle and having water come out. It was work to get water and be satisfied. God tells us there will not be any discontentment any longer. There will not be any longing for something better. There won't be any more disappointment. There won't be any more pride or greed. There won't be any more disharmony with creation, which means there won't be any more snakes. Thank God. Amen, amen, and amen. There will be no more mosquitoes, no more jellyfish, no more allergies, no more worries about bears or lions or anything attacking us out there in the wild, no more petty squabbles that keep people from church or split families. No more disagreements on what color the pew should be or what Bible should we use or what hymnal should we use. There won't be any more church because God's temple, God will be there and that will be the worship that we give him. There will be no more Lord's Supper to remember the death because we'll be in the presence of the Lord himself. There won't be any more theological disagreements about the end times or baptism or the music styles or disagreement about whatever thing that we want to disagree about. There won't be any more darkness because God's light will be there. We won't have to worry about waking up in the middle of the night because of a bad dream or worrying about stumbling through the house and tripping over and stubbing our toe or breaking our toe because there won't be any more darkness to worry about. There won't be any more evil. We look at the end of chapter 21. Look what he says there. Even though we get all these glimpses of heaven, he continues to remind us what won't be there. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There won't be any more temptation. There won't be any more failure. There won't be any more times that we fall short of what God wants in our life. There won't be any more temptation, anything in the world, but no more trees of the knowledge of good and evil that gave Adam and Eve their time to dispart or to grow apart from God. None of those things will be in heaven for ourselves to give us any more worry or any more sadness. But then he gives us a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Turn over to verse 12 there of chapter 21. He says, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were the three gates on the east and the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We see the unity of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament apostles. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. It measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,400 miles wide, high, and wide. The walls were 200 feet thick, and they were made of jasper, pure gold as pure as glass. And the foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone you could ever imagine. We see that heaven will be the perfect place beyond any description that we could ever have in our mind. He uses every precious jewel, every precious commodity to let us know that it's better than anything. The things that we deem valuable, we'll be walking on them as we walk on asphalt. When I poured foundations, when I was in seminary in Cincinnati, we used concrete and rebar for our foundations. God uses every precious jewel that we hold valuable, that we keep in our safety deposit boxes, or that we keep back because it's so valuable. He uses that just as the foundation of heaven itself. He tells us so that it's like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. That image is bringing a lot more into my mind right now because in 2 months, my youngest daughter is getting married. And so the planning is starting to pick up speed, all right? I got my tie in the mail. I didn't pick this tie out. Someone else picked the tie out for me. This is what I'm wearing on November 6th, all right? My job is just basically record the receipts as they're given to me every time that some other expense comes up. No detail is too small to be concerned about. Her hair, her fingernails, her makeup, her dress, the maids of honor's dresses, the bridesmaids' dresses, my tie. All right, the meal, whatever the plan. That day is the day when she walks down that aisle with her on my arm. When they first see her, her husband sees her for the first time, her fiance Jake sees her first time, they see that image and they go, ah. Oh. That's the way that we're going to speak when we see heaven for the first time. Because it is the perfect place. As Susan read in Hebrews 7:11, God is the architect and builder. Everything that we see have seen beautiful in our creation up to this point is just a shadow. It can't hold a candle to what we are going to experience in heaven. Someone figured up the 1,400 miles has 3.4 billion cubic feet. All the great cities of the past, Rome and Greece and the cities of South America, Machu Picchu, the Aztec pyramids of Mexico, the pyramids of Egypt, were the greatest constructions of all time. But over time, what happens to them? They start to deteriorate and fall about. And God says right here, I'm going to make everything new. I'm going to restore it, redeem it, make it better than it ever was. And for the very first time, we're going to see God's face. Just think about that. Moses couldn't see God's face. He had to hide his eyes. And when the disciples saw the transfiguration, they bowed down. They couldn't see the brilliance of Jesus. They couldn't see it. But we are going to get to see him face to face. Not the portraits that we see on our stained glass windows here of Jesus with sheep and with children. Those are wonderful images. We're going to see the Jesus of Revelation and all his glory. What happens every time that John would see an image like that? He would fall down and want to worship because it's more than we could ever imagine. But we're going to see his face, and he's going to call us by name. He's going to say, Russ, Charlie, Beverly, Abe, Ruth, Susan. He's going to call you by name, and he's going to grab your chin. He's going to wipe away those tears and say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's the perfect place. It's built on the foundations of the apostles. It's built on the foundations of the Old Testament faith of the Old Testament saints. The reason it has walls, it gives us security that there's no more threats anymore. And John, Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 that I'm going to prepare that place for you. So it's ready that when ourselves are ready. But the bodies that we have are not going to be the bodies that walk into heaven. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the body that we have, it will be the resurrection with the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. I've been around a lot of death in the last 4 years, probably 50 funerals at least. I've been in the room with a lot of people that are dying and have just recently passed away. I see what death does. It takes away the memories of the people that we love so much, and we see that what disease and illness and old age does to them. They're not the people that we remember them. We see what their lives are like at that last moment. And then I think about this verse right here. They're sown in dishonor, they're raised in glory. When we get to heaven, we got a brand new body. I don't have to worry about diabetes anymore. I don't have to worry about limiting myself to 6 chocolate donuts instead of the 12 that I liked to have when I was younger and gobbled it down with a Mountain Dew of my choice. Don't have to worry about that anymore. But he tells us what heaven is going to be. We also see in chapter 22 what we will be doing in heaven. Look what it says in chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Every pain that you have in your heart gets healed by the tree of life. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. That's the question, Peter. What are we going to do all that time? What does it matter? We're going to be in the presence of God for eternity. You don't have to worry about struggling anymore. You don't have to worry about getting up at 7 o'clock and trying to make the drive to Jeff City to get to work and fight the traffic through Columbia or whatever you want to do. We don't have to worry about that anymore because we're going to be in the presence of God Himself. But are we really looking forward to that day? Look how the book ends in chapter 22. Verse 12, he says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." But what's the key? Look at verse 7 of chapter 21. "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." This only comes to the victorious. That's what Revelation's been all about, living victoriously under persecution, trying to tell people that their faith is worth it, that death for Christ is worth it, that all their possessions being taken, everything that they hold familiar and do is worth it. It goes to the victorious. You're not going to accidentally find yourself in heaven. You're not going to live your life the way you want, then wake up after you had your passing and find out, oh, this is what it's all about. I've watched all of you. I know when I go through and plan for a vacation, it takes me months. Now, I pick out the place I want to go to. I plan the route. I buy my tickets. I make my reservations. I didn't one day go to bed and then wake up the next day in my destination. I planned for it. I looked forward to it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul writes this about how we should approach heaven itself. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." We eagerly await His coming. Man, we don't read and think about heaven enough. This is what it's all about. This is our destination. This is the reason we come to church. This is the reason we come to Sunday school. This is the reason that we live the life, make the sacrifices that we make so that we can one day experience His glory. But it only comes to the victorious. I'm going to make another statement that might get me talking. I may need to go out the back door. But it comes from the words of Jesus. I think there's going to be a lot of people's names that are in church rolls that don't make it into the book of life. Ooh. But Matthew chapter 7, what did he say? "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you." Man, that words, those phrases should give all of us a pause. Are we living victoriously for Christ right now? Are we putting it all on the line? Are we pushing everything to the middle of the table and say, "I'm all in"? That's what Revelation's all about. Are you ready to give it all up for the glimpse of heaven? If you got any doubts, any questions, any concerns, say, "Hey, I read that too, but I got a different look. Man, I'd like to sit down and visit with you." This is one subject that we need to make sure that we are all headed in the right direction. This is not one I'm going to leave to chance. You know, I take my taxes to a tax person on purpose because I don't want to leave that to chance. I don't want to leave my eternity to chance. He says, "The ones that have washed their robes in the blood of Christ." Have you believed in Him? Have you confessed Him publicly? Have you said, "I'm saying no to the things of the world"? Or have you had your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism? "I'm going to live my life for Him." If you've made that decision, if you've got questions about that, let's visit and let's make sure that we all wake up on the other side of this earth, that we all wake up around His throne, worshiping and praising God.